Open your Bible tonight to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, the end of this chapter that we have been considering. And I want to finish up at least this chapter tonight. Proverbs chapter 16, and one of the most enlightening passages, if you and I would memorize it, that I suppose there is in all of the Word of God, is down here in verse number 25. We finished up last week looking at the individual that Solomon desired for his son to be as he became king. And then a proverb is something that kind of takes a twist every once in a while. It makes an emphasis in a life by a contrast. He'll say this and this and this, but this and this and this. He'll take a twist. Not only does he do that in the short little verses that we read here, but very often he'll have four or five that together make a statement, and then he'll turn around and look at that from the other side. He's talked about the type of young man his son needs to become that king that he ought to become. Now he's going to take a look at the other side of that lifestyle, and those that are among us who choose not to be that wise young man in the verses preceding this will most obviously become, if they're not cautious, the individuals discussed in the last part of this passage, or I should say the individual, because each of these applies to an individual, and we can become those very easily. But in verse number 25, he introduces this portion of Scripture by saying this: "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Verse number 33 is a point I want you to have in your mind as we look at this passage tonight. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. This last verse makes a statement about what we would call gambling, what we would call maybe shooting dice or drawing straws or something along that line, and it was a means of making a decision. Sometimes we still do the same thing. How many of us ever flipped a coin? Okay, that was the idea. And Solomon here makes a statement about that, and he talks about the casting of the lot into the lap. He said, you may cast the lot, or may I just use the terminology, not to change the Scripture, but to give you something you understand. You can flip a coin, but it's God that makes the decision. Okay? And that's what he's trying to determine in the life of this young man, that whatever we do in life, sometimes we believe ourselves to be in control. And we forget that it's all the Lord. If I want to approach life from a successful standpoint, I have to determine what God wants and follow that. We've been talking in Sunday school over the last few weeks about growing into a strong Christian. And we've looked at some things that are not necessarily things that fit in our societal philosophy today. How many of you understand society's changed, cultures change, and where we are today doesn't mean we're any better off, we're just different. Okay? How many of you were children of the 60s? Boy, how many of you were not children of the 60s? That's frightening. I'm becoming a minority here. I don't like that. Those of us who grew up in the 60s, we remember the issues of the day. We remember who the bad guys were and who the good guys were. And we remember all that stuff as we looked at those issues. And those issues are all changed now. And there's a whole new crowd, and they're throwing stones at the other crowd. And just in case you're young enough yet you haven't figured it out, in the next generation there'll be somebody else throwing stones at somebody else. It's always been broke. Okay? And the truth of the matter is, if you live long enough, you'll figure it out. Nobody's fixed it. And the crowd that's trying to fix it now, they're not going to fix it. They're going to make it worse. And you say, well, you should give people a chance. Well, you know, I've been around long enough to see two or three of them take a whack at it. And after a while, you begin to realize that there's a common ground here. And the common ground is nobody's able to fix it. So they just come up with a new issue and make it that way. The truth of the matter is, the answer to the question in any society, the answer to any question in any day and age is simply this: what does the Lord want to do? I could solve the whole problem with whatever it is. It's a pretty massive problem right now, I guess. The problem in the last administration was the war. And now that's not a problem anymore, although we've had the bloodiest last 6 months we've had in the last 4 or 5 years, but that's not a problem anymore. See, because that's not the issue. We've changed the issue now. But the answer we're trying to find up there in Washington, as they bounce this thing back and forth and who's going to pay for this and where's the money, it hasn't got anything to do with who's the smartest senator or who's the best party. You want me to tell you how to figure it out? Find out what God wants you to do and do it. Mary was at the wedding at Canaan of Galilee, and when they ran out of wine, remember the story, they came to her and said, we've run out of wine, and that's the first miracle Jesus does in His earthly ministry. He turns the water into wine, but her advice is priceless. They came to her, they said, we have no wine. She says, whatever He says to you, do it. That's unending advice right there. And the truth of the matter is, as we look at these individuals which represent the character traits that Solomon did not want to see in the life of his son, the character traits he wanted this young man to shy away from, all of them have something to do with self. Whenever you begin to look at self, you're going to get in trouble. As a matter of fact, if you look at anything we talk about in society today and you put the word self with it, you better just have red flags. We talk about self-confidence. You know what self-confidence is biblically? It's pride. That's all it is. We talk about self-esteem. I need more self-esteem. You say, what's that? That's pride in reverse. That's the woe is me type thing. And all of those things, whenever we get self into it, we get God out of it. And whenever we get God out of it, we are hopelessly and helplessly wandering, finding no answer whatsoever. So Solomon now, he's told his son, here are some things. In the first part of the chapter, he talks about what a good king should be. Then in the second portion of the chapter, we looked at what just a good man should be about, a good individual, the characteristics that ought to be part of their life. Now he's going to swing that thing around and look at it from another perspective and say, here's what a bad person has in their life, and you need to keep in mind these are the things you want to shy away from. And he lists them out for us, but he begins by saying, there is a way that seemeth right. And then he ends that passage by saying the casting of the lot into the lake. He said the whole disposing of the matters of the Lord. It doesn't matter how you flip the coin. The Lord's going to be in control ultimately. And the sooner you recognize that, the better off you'll be. As a matter of fact, 90% of the coins you flip in your life don't need to be flipped if you just simply do what God wanted you to do. So often when we flip the coin, we know what the Lord's will is. We're just trying to find another alternative. You know, the guy that fell off the cliff, and as he's falling down headlong towards this abyss and the darkness and doesn't even know where the bottom is, he grabs hold of the branch hanging out of the cliff. And you know the story. He's dangling there and he looks up and he says, oh God, if there's anybody up there, help me, help me. And the answer comes back and says, you want me to help you? He said, please help me. He said, all right, let go. And the fellow tried to look again, and in the darkness he still could see nothing around him. And he looked back up there and he said, is there anybody else up there? See, that's the whole idea. Very often we're flipping the coin because we know what God wants and we really don't like what God wants, and so we're willing to take anything else as the alternative. And so he says, there is a way that seemeth right. You know, one of the most important things you could ever learn about you is that it's really likely you'll probably be wrong. How many of you tonight have ever done anything wrong? Okay. I just wanted to give you a chance because the rest of you didn't raise your hand. You just did. We've all done something wrong. How many of you have ever been fooled and thought you did the... Yeah, okay. That's part of our human nature. And when we put reliance on ourselves and not reliance upon God, we almost condemn ourselves to make a mess. So many times we make a trip down the altar, you know, down to the altar. We get on our face and you know what we're doing? We're trying to get God to help us straighten out a mess we made because we didn't listen to what He wanted us to do in the first place. So many times when we knock on the door of a pastor or we call and make an appointment, we want to come in and get some advice. And the reason, and I'm not trying to make a blanket accusation because there are exceptions, but most of the counseling I do is involved with trying to help somebody straighten out the mess that they should never have gotten into and wouldn't have gotten into if they'd simply listened to what the Lord had to say. Did you ever try to help somebody with their problems and just get frustrated because you just wanted to shake them and say, you know, didn't you hear this message? Didn't you hear this verse of Scripture? Don't you know what the Bible says here? And yet, I've also been in situations where I've had people tell me this, just point blank, I don't care what the Bible says. You say, wow, what do you say to somebody? They don't say anything. Matter of fact, I back away. Somebody says, I don't care what the Bible says, just let me get back out here, go your own separate way, and, you know, help yourself. You say, why? Because I don't want to be there when the lightning bolt falls. You know? And I don't mean that in the sense that God's going to hit them, just a natural thing. When you put confidence in you, you're headed for a disaster. And all of these people that are listed here are people that will put confidence in certain aspects of their life, and I want us to look at them tonight, but I want to begin with this same introduction that he uses. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is possible for you to be wrong. Now, having said that, let me go ahead and embellish on this passage again and say what it says. It is possible for you to be so wrong that it'll cost you your life. That's part of our human makeup. It's always phenomenal to me to sit back and watch people pat themselves on the back, and particularly in this day and age, you know. We've got the answers. We're going to fix it for you. You know, just sit down and rest. And we'll fix it. And watch them pat themselves on the back and realize not only are they wrong, but I fear oftentimes they're going to be tragically wrong. Tragically wrong. There is a way that seemeth right. You ever say what the Scripture quotes an individual saying, "Behold, I thought..." You know, you ever been guilty of that? I thought something. You think the thing through and get it all figured out. Do you know, whenever you trust and rely only on yourself, the Bible has a word for that, a term for that, and it's the most common used word in the Scripture to refer to people that put their confidence in themselves, and it's called a fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know what he means by that? I'll trust myself. I'll work it out on my own. And when we neglect figuring out, understanding, following what God wants us to do and say, you know what, I'll figure it out myself, I'll do it my way, you know. Well, that's a fool. You say, why? Because most likely you'll be wrong. You know, I'll be honest with you, if you bat 500 in life, you're doing better than most people. You say, well, I'm doing... You're only thinking about two or three of the big things. You're forgetting about all the other... How many times have you ever lost your car keys? You know why you lost your car keys? Because you trusted yourself to remember where they were. Amen? How many of you hit something in the yard with a lawn tractor or the lawnmower? You say, what are those? Those are... There is a way that seemeth right. We can all make mistakes. And if we're not cautious, those mistakes are costly most of the time. Most of the time, when you deal with all of the issues of life, we make wrong decisions. And if you take from all those decisions, the decisions where you followed the clearly established parameters God had set, got it right, if you take those out of the equation, we're probably wrong about 90% of the time when we've tried to figure it out ourselves. There is a way that seemeth right. It is possible to be mistaken. If you ever consider the very construction of our language emphasizes that truth. What is a mistake? A mistake is something that happens that you didn't think was going to happen. That's what a mistake is. Well, then you were thinking it was going to come out another. There is a way that seemeth right. How many of you ever made a mistake on a test? Okay. You know what you did? You put the wrong answer down. Now, you may be that rare and unique individual that should be wearing a sign around your neck. But for the most part, when you put the answer on the piece of paper, you didn't say, I'm going to really get the teacher. I'm going to put the wrong answer down. When you put the answer down, you thought you were putting down the right answer. There is a way. We've got a word. It's called a mistake. How about the word accident? What is an accident? An accident is when something happens that we didn't think was going to happen. So we were thinking something was going to happen that didn't, or something wasn't going to happen that did. And so we say, well, that was an accident. You know what an accident is? An accident is you got it wrong. How many of you make mistakes all the time? How many of you have had some accidents this week? Well, it's good for you to know we're human. But that also ought to be a wake-up call. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You better be cautious about trusting you. We talk about happenstance, mistakes, bad luck. You know what bad luck is? It's when something happens I didn't think was going to happen. You could go on and on and on and look at our language and realize that we've got so many words there because we make so many mistakes. There is a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Somebody said one time the greatest art form and the most numerous number of artists are those that practice the art of self-deception. We talk about being deceived. About being deceived. You know what being deceived is all about? It's about thinking something that's not really true. And if you look at how much of your life we could categorize into mistakes, accidents, happenstance, bad luck, and deceived, that's a lot of our lives. If we have learned anything by the time we reach age 30, it ought to have been not to trust ourselves. But so sadly, we are so deceived. Think of this, to be self-deceived. To be self-deceived means that who deceived me? I deceived myself. And if I deceived myself, that implies that I had to at least at one point know what the right answer was and talk to myself out of it. How many times have you been self-deceived? You understand this idea of trusting in self. Solomon's trying to get it across to his son. Hey, the last person you want to trust in is yourself. Write something down in the margin of your Bible or in your notes tonight. When I trust in myself alone, that is a sign of an imminent disaster. If you ever hear somebody say, well, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care. I've had people tell me, say, well, preacher, I can just do what my heart says. What a moron. Well, you just have to follow your heart. Remember in the 60s, that was a big follow your own heart, you know? Oh, boy, did we learn that doesn't work. Why? Because we are wonderful at deceiving ourselves. There is a way that seemeth right. Did you ever notice how adamant you can be when you know you're right? And very often when you know you're right, it ends up you're wrong. And we just make a mess out of it. Solomon wants to get the attention of his son. He repeats the same verse, Proverbs 14:12, the exact wording. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible said, at the mouth of two witnesses, every word shall be established. Those words are in this book twice. In the book of Proverbs twice. You know what that means scripturally? That means God wants to establish those as undying truths you need to be aware of. Whenever you find yourself voting for it and everybody else voting against it, and you decide to go your way, you better be careful. There is an imminent disaster about to occur. Proverbs chapter 3, he told his son already in verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, watch it, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Did you ever have a discussion with somebody about the Word of God and they said, well, I think, do you understand it doesn't matter what you think? I sometimes get in trouble for being a little outspoken, but our Sunday school class consists of you come in, sit down, shut your mouth, and somebody will teach you the Word of God. You say, well, you can be wrong. I can be. But I can be less wrong than 215 people giving their opinion. The odds are in my favor. Amen? Most Sunday school programs consist of what I've called over the years a Share Your Ignorance Club. And the Share Your Ignorance Club consists of somebody reads a passage, and they usually read it out of a little book, and then they say, well, what do you think? And then they tell you what they think, and then they tell you what they think. And then usually got one person in every class that likes to monopolize, you know. So they'll spend the lion's share of the time talking about something nobody has any idea. And we go all the way around, and when we're all done, you know what we know about the passage? No more than when we started out. We've got what everybody thinks. Here's what I think. Well, here's what I think. You know what I believe? It really doesn't matter. Lean not to thine own understanding. If you believe it, that would be a reason to put a big question mark over it. And if you believe it alone, if nobody else even thinks that way, then you better put a question mark with an exclamation point on either side of it. It's dangerous. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He will give you the smarts to do it your... No, He shall direct thy paths. The psalmist said, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. It's clear in Scripture that God not only wants to give you the path to walk, He's going to have to help you walk it. It's not like, well, boy, you know, I'll work on it a while. I'll eventually figure it out. No, no. Not only does God have to show me the path, but He has to help me walk it. I haven't got enough sense to do the right thing when I know it's the right thing. I'm very prone to deceive myself. Jeremiah 17 told us the heart is deceitful above all things. You know who most commonly will fool you? You'll fool yourself. In the course of a lifetime, we can't really blame a whole lot of people for deceiving us. I know we've been deceived on numerous occasions. You know, you bought the used car. But most of the time, let me tell you tonight, see if I'm telling you the truth. Most of the time, didn't you have some red flags waving somewhere in the back of your mind? And you said, well, you know, he seems like a nice guy. I think he really wants to help me out. They really seem like wonderful people. See? You know what you're doing there? You're deceiving yourself. Practicing the wonderful art of self-deception. Solomon is trying to straighten a young man out who's going to sit on a throne, rule an empire, govern a kingdom. And he said, hey, the last person you need to trust in is you. Why? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof, the ways of death. Your heart, young man, is deceitful above all things. Something you ought to learn by 4 years 30, young people, and something some of you need to go back and learn, older folks, don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. You say, well, if you can't trust in yourself, who can you trust? I'm glad you asked. You can trust in God and what He said in this book. And when you begin to trust in yourself, you start down a pathway called Fool's Avenue. it is possible for us to be wrong. Have you ever considered when the Lord talked about heaven and hell, He said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. And then He said, broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads unto destruction. Most of us are prone, to be honest with you, I give the devil his dessert, what he deserves. The devil really doesn't snatch people off into hell. Do you ever think about this? Nobody in hell is going to be able to point a finger of accusation at the devil and say, you did this. You know why somebody ends up in hell? Because they make a choice that's a foolish choice, and very often they think it's the right choice. Abraham, Genesis chapter 20, talking to Abimelech when he got caught lying. And you know what he lied about? You know what caused him to lie? He said, behold, I thought the fear of the Lord was not in this place. Well, that's your problem, Abraham. You think too much. Amen? That's the problem with you and I, is we think too much and we figure it out. A figure is a shape. You know what we can do? If we think about something long enough, we'll shape it to fit our own desires. We figure it out. And Abraham gets called in on the carpet. Supposed this great supposed man of God is now found to be a liar. And so he makes an excuse. Did you ever notice how silly excuses sound? We're real good at making them. I got a whole book full of them. I add to it daily. But boy, how silly they sound. He said to the king who caught him in a lie, lying about his wife. I mean, you know, here's the guy. He's let the guy take his wife to his own palace. I mean, who knows what evil is afoot here. And when he's finally caught, he said, well, you know, I just thought the fear of the Lord's not in this. Well, that would seem to me like it'd be a place not to go then. Well, yeah, but you see, I know. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. If it doesn't seem right, if we think about it long enough, we'll make it right. We can always rationalize it in our own mind. Naaman, talked about him a moment ago in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. The leper who comes down to the people of God to visit the man of God who's going to hopefully help heal him of his leprosy. And when he gets down there, the man of God comes out and tells him to go jump in the lake. Now, that's Rick Sowell's version. He tells him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And as the captain of the host rides away from there in his chariot and all of his pomp and esteem, he says, behold, I thought. That was your problem. Do you understand his figuring it out almost kept him a leper the rest of his life? Behold, I thought. And all at once, one of his trusted servants said to him, well, if he'd told you to do something difficult, you'd have done it. Why not this? Well, good point. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Abraham figured it out. Naaman figured it out. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, makes a statement. A great chapter on charity there. And he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. You understand, a child does not think like an adult does. A child is naive. A child is trusting. A child is simple. A child doesn't search and examine all the consequences. If a child's standing in a chair, you say, jump off, he'll jump off. He doesn't. But you say, what are you talking about? Do you understand the more we put our confidence in ourselves, the more like a child we become? Because whatever self says, that's what I'll do. If self says, jump off the bridge, I'll jump off the bridge. If self says, do something stupid, I'll do something stupid. How many of you ever talked yourself into doing something stupid? We need to understand that the more I put confidence in me, the more like a child I become. Everybody knows a little child, his whole world revolves, or their whole world revolves around them. They're the only person in the world. Everything else is just there for their enjoyment and entertainment. We can get very much that way as we put our confidence in ourselves. Solomon said, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When Eve listens to the serpent in the garden, what the Bible Timothy says about her, says she was deceived. She was deceived. Did you ever study that deception through there when she saw the tree was good, desirable to make one wise? Who deceived her? You say, well, the devil deceived her. Oh, he planted some thoughts. But you know, starting that thing out, she knew what God had said. And at some point, she looked at what God said, and she looked at what she wanted, and she made a decision trusting in herself. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the sinful nature of the entire human race. It's a costly thing. Solomon's trying to accomplish something in the life of his son. You say, what is it? Obviously, he wants him to be careful about trusting himself and his own intelligence. And his, you understand that Solomon is encouraging him to become wise. He's instructing him about the asset of wisdom and the ability to be wise in this life. But the truth of the matter is, that can be a detriment also, because you'll tend to trust in your own wisdom if you're not careful. Notice, if you will, some things that we put trust in very often, and they're detrimental to us. First of all, we trust in our own pride. We let pride rule and govern our lives. We tend to look at ourselves and say, well, you know what, I, for whatever reason, I'm in a position to make this decision, and we still get it wrong. If we're not careful, what we do is we take the kid in the corner. We don't wear dunce caps anymore, do we? Well, what an abusive society we have become. Or maybe we have not become so abusive. Aren't you glad we're much more compassionate, and now we give everybody a hug, and they graduate after 14 years of higher education and they can read at a third grade level? Have you seen, by the way, the test that was an actual test taken, I think it was the 1840 or 1858 ninth grade proficiency test? Have you seen it? It took 4.5 hours, and I'll guarantee you there's not one person in here. Anybody with a PhD in here? You could take it to the first PhD you meet, and listen, I'll give you $10,000 if he can get more than 10 or 12 answers right. Look at the test. Name all the countries in Europe. Name their capitals. Hello? I mean, you're talking, but you know, that's when we used to put a dunce cap on a kid's head because he wouldn't pay attention. Now we would never do that because we don't have enough dunce caps. We just turn out dunces. How'd I get on that? Well, it was interesting. Pride. We put our trust in our pride. Come look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn some scriptures tonight. We put our trust in our pride. Somehow our pride wants to rule and tell us what to do. And we're just so proud and so full of ego, we make a mess again and again and again and again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I was in 2 Corinthians. I knew that verse didn't look right. I hope the one in 1 Corinthians looks better. Verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. Are you ready? You understand, when God says something, He says it for a reason. We deceive ourselves. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You want to put your trust in your pride? Well, and preacher, I'll have you know I've been to school, and I've read the books, and I know how to do this, and I'm a success, and I know. You better be careful with that. You better be careful with that. You say, well, I'm the best of the best. You better be careful with that. You say, why? God says you want to be really smart? You better recognize how big a fool you are. If you can walk head and shoulders in this world above 99% of the people you come in contact with, you are still no bigger than a micro dot compared to God. I mean, what is there that I can do to impress God? Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of angels, though I give myself to be burned. You know what he says? All that stuff's in vain. It's all, it doesn't impress God. God is so much bigger. We think, well, if I could just do this, I would. You're not even thinking in the right dimension. You know, you're like the little ant down in the recesses of the little anthill, thinking, you know, if we could pile a few more grains on top of the anthill, that human would be impressed. No, you have to go a long way before an ant impresses a human being. And you've got to go a lot further than you and I are capable of going to impress God. You want to deceive yourself? You think you're smart enough to figure it out. You think you know more than God? You're deceiving yourself. Did you ever hear something preached? Did you ever read something in the Word of God? You say, well, you know, yeah, I understand that. But you know, those were in olden days. Those were different times. And you know who you're trusting in? You better be careful with that. Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse number 3. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The more you think of yourself, the more likely you are to be wrong. Hello? You know what Paul said? Listen to Paul on the converse of that. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, 1 Corinthians, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many noble, not many wise. He goes right through the list. He said, those that God's called are the foolish things of the world. God's not looking for expertise and pride and wisdom. If we're not careful, we deceive ourselves because we trust in our pride and our own wisdom. Titus chapter 3. Very often we deceive ourselves because we put our trust and we listen to the logic of our own lusts. Titus chapter 3, verse number 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Serving diverse lusts. When you allow your lusts to control you, well, I know what I want. Did you ever say, well, I'm smarter than them? You're a fool. Did you ever say, well, I like it. I don't like it. Do you know that's the criteria behind most decisions in this life? Some of you, I'll guarantee you, have spent more money than you had to spend on something because you liked it. You couldn't justify it for any other reason other than, I want it. I just like it. I like it better than the cheap one. Yeah. Divers lusts. Let no man deceive himself. We were one time deceived. Doing what? Just whatever we felt like, whatever we felt. Well, just do whatever you feel is right. That's the worst piece of advice anybody ever gave you in your life. Do you ever have somebody tell you that? I've seen people before, I've had people come in and talk to me. I said, how in the world did you get in such a mess? And they said, well, you know, I was talking to some other brothers and sisters and you know, they just told me you just kind of have to do what you feel is right. That is absolutely insane. And the moron that told you that ought to be put away. That's not good advice. What does God say? That's it, ultimately. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. How many of you ever did the wrong thing when you felt like you were doing the right thing? Huh? You say, boy, preacher, you're pretty rough tonight. Solomon's being pretty rough on his son. You know why he doesn't want him to grow up to be an educated moron that loses a kingdom? Which is exactly what he becomes. Because he doesn't listen to what his father has to say. Led about of our own lust. Look at Job 31. Job 31, verse number 9, I think, is what I want. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door. Job says, you know what? It's possible to be deceived through your own immoral lusts. We could spend several hours here, but we won't. And how many marriages and how many relationships have been absolutely meaningless, worthless, because somebody trusted in their own lusts. You ever have somebody, you ask them, why in the world did you marry this person? Well, I liked them. Well, welcome to the club. Morons Anonymous. I've counseled young people before. Why do you want to get married? Oh, we want to get married because we love each other. That's the dumbest reason you ever heard of for getting married. You say, why? Because that's going to change 1,000 times before you've been married 6 months. You talk about Daisy. She loves me. He loves me now. She loves me. He loves me. Around and around and around we go. Job said, hey, if my heart's been deceived by a woman, that's easily done. Why? Because I'm prone to trust in what I like and what I want, what I desire and what I see. And you better be careful with that. You better be cautious with that. Galatians 6, we said just a moment ago, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. Did you ever try to justify yourself when you know you did something stupid? Well, yeah, but you know, I'm under the circumstances. You know what you're doing? You're just inflating your ego back up again. Well, anybody would have made that mistake. Not as bad as some other people have done. I've known a lot of people do worse. You say, what is that? That's allowing your own lust to just take control. That's a mistake. He says to his son, listen, don't let your pride and your wisdom mislead you. Don't let your lusts mislead you. He said, wine is a mocker in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Watch this. And strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby, deceived thereby, deceived thereby, is not wise. And I said, well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with it. Of course you wouldn't, because you like it. You like it. Somebody said, I need to unwind. I like you better when you wound up. You say, well, preacher, there's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing right with drinking. Nothing right with it. Oh, you say, well, preacher, you just don't understand the stress I'm under. You want to talk stress? Come talk to me for a while. We'll just kind of throw it out on the table every once in a while. And I'm going to tell you something. I've never touched a drop of that stuff in my life. Don't need it. I don't need to unwind. I don't need something to just kind of take the edge off. I don't need to just have something to help me relax. If I needed something like that, I'd feel like I was somehow a moron. The Bible, if it's clear on anything, it's clear on the fact that alcohol will destroy your life. Oh, you say, preacher, that'll never happen to me. You've already been deceived. You've already been deceived. You put the shell in the revolver and you spin the thing and you put it to your head and it clicks and you say, see there? It doesn't mean you're not a moron. And I'm going to tell you something else. You keep doing it and you will kill yourself. Oh, you say, no, preacher, I'm not alcoholic. I'm a social drinker. Can I tell you, every drunken bum at the mission tonight started out as a social drinker? As a matter of fact, I'll go with you to every rescue mission in every city in America, and we'll see how many guys you can find that one day, sitting on the side of the curb, said, you know what? I'm going to become an alcoholic. I have just made up my mind. That's what I'm going to do. Nope. They always took the first one, and they took the little one, and then they took another little one, and they always said, you know what? I can handle it. And it destroyed it. And it'll destroy you too. And you put your trust in yourself. I can control it. trusting the wrong person. Why don't you trust the guy who said you don't need it? Well, you know, I know God doesn't understand you. You're just a unique creation. You understand, if I just would listen to what God said and say, okay, Lord.
But see, I wouldn't be happy then.
That's your addiction talking. That's your addiction talking. There are millions of people in this world who are happy who don't do it.
Right.
I know you're special. You're the deceived person who's been deceived by the worst person in the world. Self. Self. Riches can deceive. Some people put their trust in their intellect. Some people put their trust in their feelings and their desires. Some people put their trust in their wealth. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, the parable of the sower. Talking about some of the seed that did not grow. It says this, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. You know what the Apostle Paul told Timothy as he's training a young man to take a ministry that he had built and to continue the evangelization of Europe and the rest of the world? He said to him, when you teach the people of God, make sure that they know that they that will be rich are inviting a disaster into their life. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. If there's one person here tonight and you think you've got a problem that more money will solve, you're a fool. You're a fool. Money doesn't solve anything. Because every time money comes into your life, the problem that it solves is well and good, but it brings another 10 problems with it. The most miserable people in all of the world are the wealthiest people in all of the world. Yeah, I'm not going to sit here tonight and tell you go give all your money away. If God gives you money, fine. But listen, when you put your trust in your money, you say, oh, no, I don't trust it. Then give it to me. Gotcha. You know, a lot of people talk the talk who can't walk the walk. If you got a dime in your pocket tonight, you couldn't give to God. I'm not going to take an offering. If you got a dime in your pocket tonight, you couldn't cheerfully give to God for anything whatsoever that He burdened your heart about. You got your trust in the wrong place. Hello? I'm not saying don't put some money in an IRA. I'm not saying don't plan for retirement. I'm just saying this. Don't put your trust in that. And if there's some place where it's needed, don't have any problem whatsoever about trusting God and just letting... I think you ought to have health care insurance if you can afford it. You say, well, what if you can't afford it? I think we ought to get a government that'll bankrupt everybody else so you can have it. No. I think if you can afford health care, you ought to have it. If you can't, if you don't have it, you can't afford it, I think you ought to trust God. That's a novel idea. Did you ever wonder about all the people who died before we had health care? What did they used to do when there weren't emergency rooms? I'll tell you what they did. They got by. That's what they did. Be careful about where you put your trust. People put their trust in their pride. They put their trust in their riches. They put their trust in their lusts. They put their trust in their own hypocrisy, their ability to fool other people. Hello? See, it's not what I really am. It's what I can make you think that I am. You got real quiet there. Everybody's been with me up to this point. Our hypocrisy. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And find my references here. Verse 22. James 1, 22. James is a difficult passage because he tends to put things right there where we don't like for it to be put. He tends to say things in a way we don't like for it to be said. But in James chapter 1, verse 22, he said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know, when God says something and you say amen and don't do it, you've deceived yourself. The word amen means, simply translated, it just means so be it. So be it. And when the preacher says, "The Bible says," and you say, "Amen," be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Look at verse number 24. Verse number 26 is what I want. "If any man among you seem to be religious," there's the outward, "and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart." This man's religion is vain. That's quite a statement. I hear people say, "Well, you know, preacher, it's what's on the inside." That's true, yeah. It's what's on the inside. And if what's on the outside lines up and looks real good, if anybody seems to be religious and the inside's wrong, everything you've got is vain. May I just give it to you this way? If what you've got on the outside doesn't match what you've got on the inside, you're a hypocrite. And the Bible says your religion is vain. Boy, this is tough. Well, rest easy. I've only got one more. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 13. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I'll tell you what will deceive you: continuing in sin. The Bible talks about the sin that doth so easily beset us. Can I tell you the one that is? You say, "What is that sin?" It's probably different for everybody in this auditorium tonight. But that's the one you indulge. That's the one you think that nobody will ever find out about. That's the one you think that you can cover up. You haven't been caught yet. And it's deceived you. And your heart gets hard. Do you ever remember when you did something wrong at some point in your life and you knew it was wrong and you did it anyway, and you remember that immense weight of guilt, and you keep doing what you're doing and the guilt will go away? That doesn't mean you've got the victory. That means you've been deceived. That means you've been deceived. Those are the things, if we're not careful, we put our trust in and our confidence in rather than in the Lord. I would rather get to heaven and have God tell me that I was wrong because I believed His Word and conducted my life according to what I read right here, than to say, "Well, Lord, you know, I was pretty smart and I thought I had it figured out." Or to say, "Well, Lord, you know, I just kind of felt like, you know, it was the right thing." Or to say, "Well, Lord, you know what? I've got a lot of money and I just, you know, I could just pay for..." Or to say, "Well, Lord, you know, I just wanted to impress other people." Or to say, "Lord, I felt that way too when I did that the first time, but after I did it the 15th or the 20th or the 30th, I just didn't feel like it was wrong. Be advised, sometimes when people tell you, well, I just don't believe that's sin, they may be telling you the truth. They don't believe it's sin. Because it's been such a part of their life for so long, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron, they've been jaded, and they really don't feel like it's sin. That's why you better take God's word over your opinion and over the most godly person you know. What does God say? Did you ever notice how many times a passage begins with, "Thus saith the Lord"? There's a reason for that. God wants you to know, in the midst of all of our clamoring around in this world, going, "What do you think?" Well, here's what I think. Here's what I feel. I'll tell you what I like. God says, "Wait a minute. You know, here's what I say. Here's what I say." And the truth of the matter is, when Solomon deals with a young man, he says, "Here's what a good king is all about. He does this, and a good king does that, and a good king does this." Then he goes on and he says, "Now here's what being a good person is all about." We talked about those pleasant words last week. A good person using pleasant. And then he comes back and he says, "Now listen, don't be foolish." Because any of these things, you know, it's easy to put trust in your spirituality. "He that thinketh he standeth." I don't care what it is you think you're standing on. Whenever you come to the place where you say, "I got it," get ready. Get ready. The songwriter said, "I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. I can't make it without You. I'll mess up sure as the world." Then he goes on. Watch verse 26. In verse 26, he talks about a man who's laboring. Very often, as we get laboring, we're tempted to put our trust in the works of our own hands. "I'm a hard worker." You ever realize that's why I say that? "I'm a hard..." Are you a good man? "I'm a hard worker." That's not what we ask. Every once in a while we put our trust in our labor, but Mark, we talked about a moment ago, talking about the deceitfulness of riches. "I'm a hard worker. I've worked for every dime I've ever got." You know what you just said? "I deserve everything I've got." Are you that foolish? You really believe that? Would you like me to tell you what you deserve? Would you like me to open this book and show you what you deserve? "I worked hard to get where I am." You know what you just said? You deserve to be where you are. Can I take a few moments to talk to you about grace and mercy? It's easy for me to put my trust, if I'm not careful, in the fact that I work hard. And you ought to work hard. It's a commandment in the Word of God. We ought to be hard workers. We ought to be diligent in what we do. But you better be careful about putting your pride and your trust in it. You say, why? Because it's not something to put your trust in. He talks about that individual in verse 26 that puts his trust, or is tempted to put his trust, in his labor, the fact that he works and can work for a living and can do things with his hand and provide things on his own. He puts his confidence in himself if he's not careful. Then he talks about an ungodly man. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. You understand that the ungodly have a confidence about them? Most of the time they have to come in groups of 20 or 25. They call them gangs. That's where they get their courage from. But they pull themselves together and they boost. But there's an element of that in every one of their hearts. They just set out to do wrong. They set out to do those things that are an abomination to the Lord. And somehow they convince themselves that we're going to get away with this. We're going to get away with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." You think you're going to get away with it? That's why an ungodly man lives the way he lives. He doesn't think he's going to pay for it. He thinks he's going to get away with it. He thinks everything's going to be all right. He be not deceived. Solomon says, listen, the man that's working so hard to trust in his riches so he can provide for himself, he's deceiving himself. The man that just lives an ungodly lifestyle and abandons everything to the idea nobody's ever going to judge him, he is a fool. He talks about the froward in verse number 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. What in the world is a froward man? A froward man is a guy that uses his mouth to manipulate. You ever hear somebody say he can talk his way out of anything? That's a dangerous, dangerous attribute if you're not careful. Have you ever noticed you're tempted to talk your way out of it when you think you can talk your way out of it? Just like you're tempted to buy your way out of it when you think you can buy your way out of it. And you're tempted to do wrong if you think nobody will ever catch you. These are all places Solomon wants his son to understand. There's a temptation to put your confidence here. But remember, the casting of the lot into the lap, the disposing thereof, it's the Lord that's running the show. You better keep that in. And there's a way that seems right, but it's not. Verse 29 and 30, he talks about the violent man. The violent man, somehow, whose whole life is set on doing something that is obnoxious, somebody that's all that revolutionary idea, that Che Guevara-type mentality, Karl Marx. We've turned out a whole crop of them from our colleges today. They're convinced there is no such thing as a good society and everything is in transition and it's one revolution that overthrows another and then another, and somehow through the synthesis of the two comes a better, and somehow through the upheaval we become better people, and morons and fools is all they are. But their heart is just set on doing something to tear stuff up. First Corinthians says, you know what, the way you talk and the way you run things in your life as a froward man, I didn't give you the verse for that. It's 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. But for the violent man, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, you think you can use your mouth, talk your way out of it, deceive somebody? Think you can just stand there and put people in their place and bully your way through life? You're going to get what's coming to you. He talks then in verse 31. It's interesting when we get to this part that we would all probably be in agreement with him. Oh, I don't want to just trust my ability to work and put my trust in what I've done in my life. I wouldn't want to put my trust in my ability to get away with sin. I wouldn't want to put my trust in my ability just to talk my way out of things. I wouldn't want to put my trust in just my mean spirit and violent attitude. But the next ones are pretty rough, because he takes that twist again and turns it back around. He talks about the hoary head. You know, some of you think you've got it made because you're older than everybody else. I've lived a long life. I know something. Do you? You better be careful about putting your trust in your age. You better be careful about making that boast. We're all tempted to do it sometimes. I mean, obviously, it's easy to sit down and give a young person advice because we have been down a road they haven't been down yet. But if we're not careful, it's just one small step from giving some advice and trying to be a help to becoming proud and putting our trust in the fact that I've been around. Well, God's got a verse for you. It's called Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and it says this, be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Can I say it's frightening as you get older and you realize you haven't reaped all you're supposed to reap yet? Now, maybe be honest tonight, you should have reaped a whole lot more than you've reaped so far. That ought to keep you humble. That ought to keep you trusting in God. That ought to keep you saying, what did God say? I want to do what God said, because so far the axe hasn't fallen and I don't want it to fall. Solomon identifies these people. It's easy to put their confidence in something beside the Lord. If you're a hard worker, if you just get away with sin and ungodliness, if you're just a violent and a big mouth, if you're older than everybody else, you tend to put your confidence in your wisdom and your age. And he says in verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. You know, you can put confidence in your own self-control. Okay, preacher, I got everything under control. I'll get the job done. You can count on me. Did you ever tell somebody that? You can trust me. Control here. I'm not gonna get angry. I'm not going to overreact. No, sir, preacher. I've got this thing down. You better be careful when you start putting your confidence in your self-control. You know what Solomon, in essence, is telling his son? Don't trust yourself anytime, anyhow, any way, any shape, under any circumstance, through any part of your life. Don't trust yourself. When you trust yourself alone, a disaster is about to unfold. Somebody says, why are you doing what you're doing, or why do you live the way you live? You better be careful when you say, well, you know, I struggled for a long time in my life, but I just got a grip on my life. I just took control of my life. And yeah. Yeah. I would hope that everybody has a measure of success in their life. That would be a good thing. But I'm convinced that sometimes the Lord doesn't give you that measure of success because if He gave it to you, you'd claim it for yourself. I did it my way. Look what I've done. Isn't it grand? Isn't it great? I worked hard. I studied long hours. I pushed myself. I had to really develop character. You know, when you're trusting the Lord, that doesn't leave room for you to brag about anything else. Solomon's got a young man sitting here and he's trying to teach him. Biggest mistake, first mistake, worst mistake most people make is trusting in themselves. Truth of the matter is, if God gives you that element of success, you've got to be careful not to ever put your fingerprints on it. Don't leave a trace that would ever cause anybody to think you had anything to do with it. If somebody examines your life and says, boy, now there's a good life. They had a good... And they begin to look with a magnifying glass. Don't ever let them find your fingerprints on it. And when they say, well, how does that happen? You can give glory to God. So many times we try to give glory to God, and all over it are our fingerprints. You understand, when we touch something, we taint it. The meticulous nature of God in that Old Testament priesthood, He told them how to wash, He told them how to bathe, He told them what clothes to wear, He taught all of that. You know why? Because human beings are odious to a holy God. And we forget that. Can I put that in easier to understand terms? You and I stink to high heaven to God. Oh, well, preacher, I just believe God loves us all. You've deceived yourself. And when you and I put our hands all over everything we tend to give God praise and glory for, we make it less than it ought to be. Just trust in Him. Let Him do what needs to be done through you and with you. Obey His word and follow His leading. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And when you follow His path, don't... Somebody says, well, you know, we've always talked about it, we laugh when somebody says, well, I just thank God I'm not like everybody else in here. I'm really humble. Well, you know, it doesn't have to be I'm really humble. It can be pretty much anything else you want to say. When you say, I thank God, you've messed it all up. You know what the devil said? He said, I will ascend the sides of the north. I'll plant my throne above the throne of the Most High God. I'll be like, I. That's why God kicked him out. And Solomon says to a young man, don't ever get too much involved in your life. Let God control. Let God lead. Follow Him. Go where He says. Do what He says. And give Him the glory for everything that happens. And the young man didn't listen. And in less than a few months after he took the throne, he divides the kingdom and it never was right again. You say, why? Because he wanted to figure it out on his own. And he messed it up. All right, let's stand tonight. A fellow said one time, the problem with sin is the eye in the middle. That's the big problem. Got the hiss of a serpent at the beginning, and then it's the eye in sin that gets me in trouble. There's a way that seems right unto a man. The end thereof the ways of death. So you better just trust the Lord and follow His leading and understand no matter what comes, there's no such thing as good luck, bad luck. There's no such thing as chance. It's God that directs the whole thing all the way through. What a wonderful song that says this, all the way my Savior leads me. I hope that's true of your life. And I hope He gets the credit and the glory for that. Because He's the one ultimately that will lead you where it needs to be.